Hebrews. What a wonderful evening. Again, appreciate Brother Roland sharing his testimony of God's grace and work in his life and the music. I hope that is the prayer of our heart, that we be near to our Lord and Savior. I want to take an opportunity just to look here in Hebrews chapter 10 and review a few verses here and see about a great salvation that we have because of a perfect and great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our brief time in His Word this evening. Father, I thank You for what we have heard and already experienced so far this evening. Lord, my heart is already full. I thank You for what You did in Roland's life, Lord. I thank You that You are such a miracle-working God of grace and love, willing to reach down, Lord, and to save us, to pull us out of the sin, to set our feet upon a rock. Lord, I thank You for what You did in my brother's life. I thank You for his desire this evening to share it with his church family and to give praise and glory to You. Lord, we thank You for the music we've sang tonight, and the songs have been wonderful. They remind us of You and who You are. Lord, we look so forward to eternity, where we will sing Your praises together in perfect pitch, perfect spirit, Lord, for the glory of Your praise. Now bless us this evening as we look into Your Word. Lord, give us a greater understanding of who You are and what You have accomplished for us. And it's in Christ's name I pray this evening. Amen. As we look very quickly tonight in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're just going to look, I'll see how far we're going to get here, but I wanted just to share with you this evening, before we take the Lord's Supper, I wanted to remind us of what our Lord did accomplish for us when He came to Calvary. One author writes that few passages, even in an epistle that abounds in glorious truths, excel this passage for the magnificence of the truth it unfolds. Speaking here of Hebrews chapter 10. There are 18 times in this chapter alone that there are going to be references made to Old Testament quotes. And as we look this evening and we begin to look the first part here, and if we get to verse 22, just talking through it, we will see here that what the author is doing, who I believe is Paul, is he is comparing the old system, the old covenant, to the new covenant. And as he begins here and he begins to share about the old covenant, he says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now just stop there for a moment and let's just look again at what he just wrote. He spoke there of the law, speaking of the Mosaic law, the old covenant. It has a shadow of good things to come. It was a type or a forbearing, if you will, of what would come, of what would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why I love the Old Testament. Because when you read through the Old Testament, you begin to see in a greater and clearer way Jesus Christ. When you begin to read all, you know, some people say, oh, the book of Numbers or the book of Leviticus or the book of Deuteronomy, who needs them? The book of Exodus, I want to tell you, we need them. Because as we study them and we see all the different Old Testament sacrifices, I mean, we see the trespass offering, we see the Day of Atonement, we see the offerings that were poured out, we see all these different offerings that were made, we begin to get a fuller picture of what Christ accomplished in His one offering at Calvary. And man, it just takes Christ and His death and His sacrifice, and I like to think of it in terms of the Old Testament makes it 3D. It gives us so much more depth and color when we see Christ. And what he is writing as he writes to these Jews here is he's saying, listen, the Old Testament, this old covenant, it was just a shadow of things to come. It wasn't the very image of things. It is not perfect in the sense of it is not going to make anyone that came to it perfect. Notice as he finishes that first verse, he says, which they offered year by year continually, speaking of their continual sacrifices that they made, but it could not make the comers thereunto what? Perfect. Just for a moment here, again, remember, He is comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. The old covenant made no one perfect. And that word for perfect, there is an act with a permanent result. And as we consider this morning or this evening, what the blood of Jesus Christ accomplished, listen to me this evening, it makes the comers unto Christ what? Perfect. We lack nothing in Jesus Christ. That is why when you say that you have to do something, it's not only what Christ did, but by what you also do to obtain salvation, you demean the work of Christ at Calvary. You're saying what he did at Calvary was not sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins. That is heresy. It is heretical. But the number of times, quote unquote, Christians in our area right here that say, listen, it is not just by what Jesus did, it's by what you also must do. All I know is my Bible says that through that atoning work of Christ, it makes the comers thereunto perfect. I am perfect in Jesus. Look very quickly, just for a moment, at Romans chapter 8. Put your finger there, Hebrews, we're going to come back to it. But Romans 8, I love this first verse. But then the verses that follow shortly after. Look, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is how much condemnation? None. To whom? Those that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What he is speaking about here is the Spirit that indwells the believer. We are all being led by the Spirit that have been truly saved. So he is saying there is no condemnation in them. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in all flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is what? It is fulfilled in us. We are perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. It is a perfect salvation that he has given unto us. Now as we continue, look in verse number 2. He says back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, the point he's making here, if those offerings could have perfected them, eventually the offerings would have ceased. But they had to keep offering. Why? Because they did not bring perfection. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices, there was in a sense, I guess we could say, as one author wrote, a judicial, if you will, forgiveness that would come through those sacrifices. We would, if we turn to Leviticus chapter 4, we would find that in the sacrifices that they made, that there was, in a judicial sense, a forgiveness of sins. But the purpose of those sacrifices, more than forgiveness, was to remind them of their sin. And every year when they came, remember the Day of Atonement, when they would come for that special day, they would have that scapegoat. And that high priest, as he put his hands over that goat, he would confess the sins of the people. And they would release that goat to go out. It reminded them of sin. But here, that's the old covenant. Under the new covenant, there is no more remembrance of sin. Look in verse 17, chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to come to it in just a moment. And their sins, part of the new covenant that he made in Jeremiah 31, that God makes to us, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Listen, we have a salvation that is perfect, verse number 1. We have a salvation that brings a complete forgiveness. I mean complete. I mean, there's no more remembrance, God said, of sins. I mean, as far as the east is from the west, God has cleansed us from our sin. Now, we can talk for a moment about, as Christians, after our salvation, as we are walking, that yes, Our fellowship can be hindered when we sin and when we live in open sin and when we don't confess our sins. But our sins have been ultimately purged and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once and forever, forgiven. Under the old covenant, every year you had to come and be reminded of sins. I like to ask people who say you can lose your salvation, I like to ask them, well, for which sins did Christ die on the cross? Asked a lady this the other day. For what sins, when Jesus died on that cross, which one of your sins did he die for? Did he die for your past sins? Oh, yeah. And did he die for your present sin? Absolutely, yes. Did he die for the sins that you haven't even committed yet, but you're going to commit? Did he die for those sins as well? Yes, he did. He died for all my sin. Sins I don't even know yet that I'm going to do. He already knows, and he died for them at Calvary. That my sins, through the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ, might be remembered no more. I love it in the book of Revelation when it speaks about the garments of white that have been made white, purged by the blood of the Lamb. Folk, there is a robe of righteousness. Robes that are washed and pure in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a perfect salvation in Christ. Why do we have such a perfect salvation? Because there was a perfect sacrifice. A perfect Savior. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 5. And this is going to be quoting now from a messianic psalm, Psalm chapter 40. But look what it says in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, now this is speaking of whom? When he cometh into the world, it is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Who is that? Jesus Christ. When he is come into the world, he saith, now he's speaking to the Father, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He is saying here, as you go on down to verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. It didn't mean that in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement and all the different other sacrifices that were there, that when they made those sacrifices, it was not right for them to make the sacrifices. It absolutely was in that time. It was commanded of God. That is what they were to do. I'm just thankful today I don't live under the old covenant. That I live under the new covenant. That I don't have to worry about all the sacrifices and going once a year, every year to Jerusalem. Would you like to pay your flight cost to fly all the way to Jerusalem three times? There are three times a year where they had to go to Jerusalem, Day of Atonement being one of those, where every year we would have to fly there. And we would there come before the high priest, and we would present the lamb that we had brought for the forgiveness of our sins. Boy, that'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Pretty expensive. But it doesn't mean that God didn't take pleasure in what they did when they obeyed. What it means is God was not completely contented. His wrath was not completely satisfied. Why? Because the blood of bulls and calves could not wash away the sin. They typified the coming of the Lamb of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we continue there, we see in verse number 7, he said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Jesus Christ, becoming man, he has come to do what? The will of the Father. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which they offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the old covenant, that he may establish the perfect covenant, the new covenant, the eternal covenant that God has by the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, aren't you glad that Christ came? Because if Christ would have never came, the old covenant could have never been removed. And listen, we would be under the law, and even the Old Testament saints that lived by faith and even sacrificed those sacrifices by faith, trusting in the grace of God, listen to me and catch it with balance this evening, if Christ had never come, they could have never been saved. If Christ would have never come and ultimately paid for their sins, they could have never been saved. And you and I could have never been saved apart from the blood of Christ. It was a perfect sacrifice. Verse 10, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Go back in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice we're going to come back here to Hebrews 10 again. But just look in Hebrews 1 and go down with me verse 3. In Hebrews is a masterful job of showing us the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. But look in verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, speaking of Christ, when He had by Himself purged our sins, made purification for our sins, when He had by Himself done this, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What is the point here? And you're going to see that over and over again in the book. I think at least two more times here you'll see it other than our passage here today, where He sat down at the right hand. What does that speak of? That His work is finished for that part, for His atoning work. It was finished. Not like the priests who have to, and he's writing here to Jews, they have to continue to offer these sacrifices. They have to continue every year to do all the sacrifices that were required. Christ did it once and for all. And He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, where the Bible says, Hebrews says, He lives to make intercession for us. But now notice verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected, chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By that one offering that He made on the cross, He has perfected forever them who are sanctified. Who are them that are sanctified? Them who have believed in Jesus Christ. Those who have had the blood of Christ applied to them. Those who have had the Spirit of Christ applied to them. They have been sanctified. They've been set apart unto the Father. And I always like to ask those who say you can lose your salvation right here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for how long did He save me? Forever. Does it not say that? By the one offering that He did, He has forever perfected them that are sanctified. Forever perfected by His one offering. Verse 15, wherefore, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. This is coming from Jeremiah 31. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Coming from the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, what is this the promise of? Listen, the old covenant, just review here for a moment, all right? The old covenant under that system, listen, there was no perfection. It could make nobody perfect. It could not take away even, what does verse 2 say, even from their very conscience, their sins. Listen, maybe there was, again, that judicial forgiveness, but could it remove the guilt of sin? No. You know why we have a lot of people messed up today in our society? Because they are guilty. And they know they are guilty. They have a conscience that pricks them of their guilt. And so what does the medical world, what does psychiatry, what do they try to do? What they are trying to do many times with the medicines and so forth, they're trying to take guilt out. Listen, you can't take guilt out. And when you start working on something else and trying to remove guilt from a man, you're going to mess him up in more ways than you can imagine. The only way that guilt can be dealt with is by the blood of Christ and by coming to Christ. And the old covenant couldn't even deal with the guilt of sin. It could not make anyone perfect. It could not be something, even a work, a sacrifice that was perfect. It had to be repeated over and over and over again. But Christ has made perfect all those that come to Him. And not only making them perfect, but He affirms it in their hearts by His Spirit. The old covenant, they had no confirmation. Now, we could argue this evening, were they indwelled with the Spirit and were they regenerated? I personally say, no, they were not, not like we are today. And if you'd like, I'd be glad to show passages and verses, I believe, that hold to this truth. But they did not have the confirmation of the Spirit of God like we have today. What does Romans chapter 8 say? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are the child of God. Galatians tells us the same promise. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. In the New Testament here, there are a couple other times when it speaks about the Holy Spirit of God. It is the deposit of God. It is the promise or the pledge that God is going to finish what He has begun in you. People sometimes, you know, they are afraid about Romans 8 when it speaks about His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Listen, there's a confirmation in your soul if you're saved. I'm just telling you. Now, I'm not saying there can't be times when you maybe don't doubt your salvation. When maybe you get in your flesh a little bit and you don't kind of start doubting things, but I'm telling you, when you really truly begin to seek God, and you really truly, God, am I truly saved, that it does not come some sense of assurance in your heart that, yes, you are mine. I have purchased you. My Spirit indwells you. You belong to me. What is the presence of the Spirit of God in our life? Why is He there? He is there to confirm that we belong to Christ. He is there to confirm that God is going to finish the work that He has begun in us. The old covenant, they had no such confirmation. They had not the Spirit of God in that way working in their lives. Aren't you glad today for the new covenant? And even the promise, the fulfilling of the new covenant, one of the new covenant promises, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, a new heart. When the Bible speaks about having a new heart, what is that talking about? Having a new nature. Regeneration. Having new desires. He has put His laws in our heart. What's it speaking of? That there will be a desire to follow after Him. We spoke this morning with the teenagers in our Sunday school class about that very truth of the divine nature being within the believer. And now, it's not that we have to make ourselves, although we are called to obedience, and there are times when we have the old Adamic flesh that we have to deal with to obey, but there is something inside that is telling us that is right, that is giving us a desire to do that which is right. What is that? It's the Spirit of God who indwells us. And the reason the new covenant, one of the reasons the new covenant is so much greater than the old is because the new makes us perfect. The new perfectly cleanses our conscience of the guilt of sin. It's a perfect forgiveness. The new covenant has saved us eternally for the glory of God. The new covenant we see right here places the Spirit of God within us and confirms the work of God in our life. We continue and we see a last thought here, okay? Maybe the sweetest thought of all. Go down with me in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I love verse 20. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, there's a lot of symbolism here as He's again speaking to Jews, relating it to the Old Testament. But I just want you to catch a thought here before we are continued. Speaking here in verse 19, we have boldness to enter in where? To the what? What's it say? King James says the holiest. What's that speaking of? The very presence of God. Now you think about that for a moment. Old Testament, Day of Atonement, there was one time a year when the high priest could go into what was called in the temple the Holy of Holies. One time a year and one man. No one else dared go there. I mean, if you were another priest that was working there in the temple, you wouldn't dare thinking about stepping through that veil and going into the very Holy of Holies. You never would do it. And I've even heard say that when the high priest did it that one time a year, that they would actually tie a rope around him, the Jews would, so that if he died within the veil, no one would have to go in after him. They could pull him out. That's the reverence they had for the Holy of Holies. But the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, represented the closest place on earth that you could be to God. It was His very presence of His Shekinah glory as it was there upon, in between the cherubims, upon the Ark of the Covenant. Now think about this for a moment. What He is telling us right here is under the Old Covenant, didn't have that right. But under the New Covenant, we can come with boldness to the very Holy of Holies to have fellowship with God. We have a new and living way. Do you realize this evening that God wants us to live our lives in a close, personal walk with Him? And that we can live our lives walking with Him in the Holy of Holies. He wants us to do so. Nearer, still nearer. We can come boldly, freely. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, how many times do we take opportunity to come into that very presence of God and to live our lives dwelling in the presence of God? That's what the new covenant offers. Notice the veil. Remember when Christ is hanging upon the cross? He says, "It is finished." The veil in the temple is what? Rent from top to bottom, indicating what? Now there is access into that very place. No longer one time a year by one man, now access to everyone who comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in verse number 20. That He has this new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His what? His flesh. You think for a moment the veil in the temple that hung, or in the tabernacle that hung, represented the what? The body of Christ, the flesh of Christ. But for us to be able to enter into that veil, His body had to be torn. His body had to be broken. My friends, this evening, and we take it for granted, I'm going to tell you this, in glory, we are not going to take it for granted. When we come into the presence of Jesus, we are going to remember for eternity what He did for us. And I think we're going to remember it with joy. We are going to remember it with such gladness, such excitement, what He has done for us. If He would not have come to fulfill the Father's will, we would not have this new and living way. We could not have this new covenant with God. We could not have a salvation that is perfect. We could not have a forgiveness that purges our conscience even of sin. We could not have this eternal salvation that we have. We could not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our lives. We could not have a close and intimate relationship with God in the Holy of Holies in prayer if it was not for Christ coming in a human body. The Father prepared a body for the Son. He had to become man. If He would not have become man, He could not have been our Redeemer. And tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, one of the things we are remembering is the new covenant that He has made, that He has purchased for us. And we are remembering and giving praise that God the Father prepared for Him a body, and that our Savior was willing to take that body and to come to this earth and allow that body to be rent at Calvary, that we may have access by His blood the very presence and person of God. And not just for now, but for all of eternity. You see, that's why we're here tonight. We've heard testimony from a man of what Christ has done in his life. We've heard singing about what Christ has done. We've had some wonderful music this evening. But my friends, we are here this evening to give praise to the one who has made the way, Jesus Christ. And may we never get tired of talking about him. May we never get tired of bragging on him, giving testimony of him. May we never get tired of sharing about him with others, because he truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this evening for what you have done in our lives and what you are doing, Lord. We thank you this evening for Hebrews chapter 10. And Lord, we're so thankful this evening that the old is done away, that we now have a new way, a new covenant with you. Lord, I thank you this evening that though I am a sinner, worthy of death and hell, yet in me, because of Christ, there is no condemnation. I am perfect in Christ Jesus. I am complete in him. Thank you for a salvation and for a Savior and for his sacrifice that were complete and perfect, nothing needed to add into them. Thank you, Lord, this evening for a salvation that has purged me, has forgiven me perfectly, that I can rest in that forgiveness in knowing that the blood of Christ has purchased my salvation. I thank you this evening that it's an eternal work. That, Lord, though I may even, if it was even possible for me to enter into heaven and to do wrong, Lord, still yet you have promised me that for eternity I have been perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you this evening that you did not give unto me temporary life, for I would have already lost it, that you gave unto me eternal life by the blood of Christ. I want to give praise to you this evening for your Spirit and for the promise of the new covenant, of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and for the confirmation that he gives to me, for the witness that is within that testifies that I am a child of God. The changes he is making in my life. I thank you, Father, for his presence, for it shows me your reality. It shows me that you are true. It shows me that the same Spirit that lifted my Savior from the grave is the same Spirit that is indwelling me, and that same resurrection power is changing my life. I thank you this evening for the Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross, that I may experience the Spirit of God in my life. I can't imagine living this life without his presence, Lord. I thank you for him. I thank you that you sent him. I thank you that he indwells me. I thank you that he regenerated me, Lord. I'm thankful that I was baptized with him into your body. You are in me and I am in you, and I give you praise for that new covenant tonight and for the blood of your cross that purchased it. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you lastly this evening that the blood of your cross and the blood of your covenant, the new covenant, has made a new and living way, Lord, that I may have fellowship with my Father. For without your blood, I could not have that fellowship. I would have no right to enter into the very Holy of Holies. I thank you that I can call him Father because of you. I thank you, O God, for so great a salvation that I am so unworthy of. And Lord, only time and eternity, and that won't even be long enough to share the majesty and the glory of what you are doing in my life and what you are doing in the lives of others in this room. Lord Jesus, we just want to stop and we want to remember your death tonight. We want to remember that the Father had prepared for you a body. that you took upon yourself the seed of Abraham, that you went willingly to that cross, that your body there to be torn, the veil to open the new and living way, your blood there to be spilt, that you may be our Redeemer. Thank you for what you have done. And now I ask your blessing upon our time this evening as we remember your death until you come. Work now in our hearts. Make it not just this evening a time where we take the bread and we take the cup and it's just kind of a mundane routine thing that we do. Help us truly this evening from our hearts to give you praise, to give you thanks for what you have done and for what you're doing and for what you're going to do. And we thank you now for these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.